Welcome to the program, God and Country, where we look at current political, economic, social events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and today we are going to examine one verse of Scripture. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, "Go number Israel and Judah." Now, the reason I want to look at this verse is because there's a wealth of truth embodied in just one sentence. There are two ways to study the biblical doctrine of civil government. You can study it from a systematic theology point of view, where you have in your mind a certain subject or political issue, and you support it with a list of scripture. The other way is called biblical theology, where you have in your mind a single scripture, and you list under that scripture all of the truths contained in that text. The biblical theology method is more difficult. It's less organized. You have to keep in your mind every biblical text dealing with human government. But it's better to have an actual working knowledge of the text of Scripture than just to have a list of conservative talking points that you prove with scriptural proof texts. I recommend that if you're to study the doctrines of civil government, you should compile a list of every single passage of Scripture that has something to do with human government. And your list will contain hundreds and hundreds of texts. And 2 Samuel 24:1 will be one of those texts. It is one of those key texts in understanding God's work in this world. Because in this verse, you have the king, you have the king creating policy, you have Israel, the electorate, the people and the relationship with God being evaluated, and you have the Lord who is moving the heart of the king. As it says in Proverbs 21, "The king's heart is a stream of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes." 2 Samuel 24:1 should be one of those texts that are operating in the back of your mind whenever you evaluate what's happening in the headlines. The text can become a filter through which you can better understand social political events. The verse reads, "Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, 'Go number Israel and Judah.'" First, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The first truth we see in this text is that God actually cares about the moral condition of the nation. God can be angry with a nation. In the giving of the law to Moses, God told the Israelites that he would watch closely the moral condition of the people. It wasn't as if God was a passive spectator to the people's behavior. Proverbs 5:21, "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of their paths." Jeremiah 16:17, "For my eyes are on all of their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." Now, the terms of the Old Testament covenant were that if the people obeyed God, they would be blessed. But if they disobeyed God, all of these curses would come upon them and overtake them. "Cursed they shall be in the city, cursed shall they be in the country." The Lord would send upon them curses and confusions and rebuke in all that they undertake to do, until they were destroyed and until they perished quickly on account of the evil of their deeds, because they forsook the Lord. Deuteronomy 28. Now the question is, does this apply only to the nation of Israel? But what about the Gentile nations? Some writers try to make the case that the Gentile nations were not under any covenant with God, so that no one should expect God to intervene to punish sin or reward righteousness among the Gentiles, so that one could not correlate the blessing or cursing of the nation based upon the people's behavior. Because as the argument goes, the Gentile nations were abandoned by God, Romans chapter 1, and Acts 14, God permitted all nations to go their own way. However, Romans chapter 1 and Acts chapter 14 are not really teaching that God had no oversight over the Gentile nations. In fact, there are many texts in the Bible that tell us God was also holding the Gentile nations to his moral standards. And God was also judging them accordingly. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. The wicked shall return to hell, and all nations that forget God. And in the prophetic book of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, the prophets have the oracles against the nations, where individual Gentile nations are mentioned, Edom, Tyre, Ammon, and they too are judged according to God's moral law. So I say all this to say that we can apply 2 Samuel 24 to our own day. Although it's about Israel, God's covenant nation, there is reason to believe it has universal application to nations today. How God dealt with Israel is a type of how God deals with all men. So why was God angry with Israel? The verse actually says God was again angry with Israel. And this is a reference back to 2 Samuel 21, where the Lord was angry with Israel for having killed the Gibeonites. But now God is angry again. The text doesn't tell us why. It could have been because of the people's lack of fidelity to God, ungratefulness for all God had done for them, a lack of appreciation for having been delivered from the Philistines. There could have been a general apathy toward godliness. Or maybe the recent support of the people toward Absalom and Absalom's rebellion against King David. But the point is that God has anger toward the sins of a nation, and then God sends his discipline. Has God ever been angry with America? I tend to think that the Great Depression was God's wrath. Our involvement in World War I and World War II, the Vietnam War, was God's wrath on America. You see, 100 years ago, Americans used to see all events as either the blessing or the cursing of the Lord, based on the moral behavior and the biblical fidelity of the nation. So Abraham Lincoln would stand up and say that the Civil War was God's judgment upon the nation for how we treated slaves. And that statement was fully appreciated and understood by the populace. In his second inaugural address, Lincoln said, "The Almighty has his own purposes. Woe to the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offenses comes." Lincoln was quoting Matthew 18. Then he went on to say, "If we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which in the providence of God must needs come, God now wills to remove slavery and has given to both the North and the South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offenses came. Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continues until all wealth piled shall be sunk, and every drop of blood drawn from the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, so still it must be said the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." You see, our former presidents understood that war was God's wrath on America. But if a politician said that today, he would be considered a religious nut. This is how far we have fallen from the Christian worldview here in America. Now, in 2 Samuel 24:1, notice how God plans to judge Israel through causing the king of Israel to enact bad policy, an occasion set up by the Lord by which God could make the people aware of their sin and thus discipline the nation with the maximum impact. God incites David to number Israel. This was a sin against the Lord, And having numbered the people, the Lord then sends pestilence or disease upon Israel for David's act of numbering the people. And because of this disease, 70,000 men of Israel died. That is more deaths than the American war in Vietnam. What was the crime in numbering the people? There was an allowance for taking a census of the people in Exodus chapter 30. But with that census, the people needed to give an offering to the Lord. Exodus chapter 30, verse 11, the Lord said to Moses, "When you take the census of the people of Israel, then each shall give a ransom for his life to the Lord when you number them, that there be no plague among them when you number them. Each one who is numbered in the census shall give this: a half shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, half a shekel as an offering to the Lord. Everyone who is numbered in the census from 20 years old and upward shall give an offering to the Lord." Now, the general consensus in Bible commentaries is that this offering was to mitigate or atone for the pride that naturally is associated with numbering the people. Leaders want to know how large an army is because they assume that it's by their own might that they win battles. It's almost impossible for a minister to ask how many people made a decision for Christ in the meeting, or to find out how many people are in his church, or how many people listen to his radio program, or how many people go to his website, without there being some element of human pride. So we can understand that God requires that there must be an offering to the Lord whenever a census is taken. So is David's sin in numbering the people the fact that he didn't take an offering? Maybe, but the sin was in David's pride itself. David was so impressed with Israel's success, and rather than operating the nation as a special nation of God, David did what every other nation does: rely on troop strength and seek to find strength and glory in the size of the kingdom. Now, in the text, David's commander, Joab, warns David that this is not a good idea. 2 Samuel 24:3. "But Joab said to the king, 'May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see. But why does my lord the king delight in such a thing?'" Now, this is interesting because Joab was not exactly a spiritual man, but even he realized that doing things out of pride is not good. It amazes me, the pride, the boasting, the empty promises that politicians make today. Years ago, when America was a much more spiritual nation, the people would never have tolerated the talk of today's politicians. A whole program could be dedicated to listing current statements from politicians and then showing how outrageously anti-scriptural those statements are. Well, 2 Samuel 24 continues to tell us that even David's heart was troubled after he numbered the people. So David said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done." But the real kicker of the verse is this: the nation is guilty of sin, so God moves King David, who is a representative of the people, to sin in his policy, so that the entire nation would be judged for the policy of the king. Do you think that the mistakes of the current administration are only due to the fault of the current administration? Or, as 2 Samuel 24 teaches, the faults of the king are due to the faults of the people? As I heard someone recently say, the problem is not President Obama. The problem is the American electorate that put such a president into office. There are always undiscerning, liberal, secular humanists in every city. The problem is a population that elects such people to high office. There's another text that shows the relationship of the political leadership to the spiritual condition of the people, 1 Samuel 12. After Israel disobeyed God by electing a king, The prophet Samuel calls the people together and says to them, "If you will fear the Lord and serve him, and listen to his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and also your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God." The point Samuel is making is that if the people obey God, so would their king. And if the people disobey God, so would their king. The king would reflect the spiritual condition of the entire nation. All of the evil kings who ruled over Israel were there as punishment upon the people for their disobedience to God. The king reflected the spirituality of the people. So even when David sinned in numbering the people, passing this bad policy out of his pride, he was reflecting the pride of the entire nation. So one may ask, why did God judge Israel with pestilence for David's pride? Because all the people of Israel were proud, and they all needed to be humbled. Now let's apply this to our day. Our politicians do many foolish things. They are ignorant of common sense Christian principles, and so they pass policies that hurt the nation. Take, for example, America's energy policy. Our politicians have been duped by environmentalist radicals not to allow drilling offshore, not to drill in Alaska, not to drill on federal lands, not to build any more refineries. But if U.S. oil companies were able to drill, we would not have to import 10 million barrels every day. That amounts to $3 trillion going out of the U.S. every year. And if we didn't buy Middle Eastern oil, the Middle East and Islam would not have been empowered. But in the providence of God, God wants America to be less wealthy. And God wanted Islam to be empowered to put Israel into a political pressure cooker. Given America's rebellion to God, America needs financial decline. And America needs to be provoked by the rise of Islam. So that even foolish policy works for the good discipline of our nation. Now, this doesn't make foolish policy right, but it simply means God uses the consequences of sin to provoke the sinner to repentance. David was wrong in numbering the people, but it was God's plan to allow the numbering as an occasion by which God could humble Israel. We recently had another foolish and very dangerous policy in America. The House and the Senate voted to give President Obama the authority to arm Syrian rebels against ISIS and against Assad of Syria. And it's very hard to believe that the conservative House of Representatives voted for this. But this is very dangerous because the Syrian rebels are radical Muslims themselves. So arming them may actually backfire on us, like the other foreign policy blunders over the last few years, as in taking down Mubarak in Egypt and supporting the Muslim Brotherhood. That was a disaster. Taking down Gaddafi in Libya and supporting the Muslim jihadists there. So it's very easy to be angry and upset over the misguided, foolish policies coming out of Washington. One can understand how these Tea Party people are so angry. But what takes the edge off of the anger is that the Christian realizes that it must needs be that offenses come. It's bad policy, but sinners need to reap the consequences of their sin. It helps keep sin down. Sinners need to be chastened and disciplined. That doesn't mean we don't speak out against bad policy. We tell our leaders these policies are ill-conceived, but these bad policies are necessary for the rebuke of the nation. Now, 2 Samuel 24 also tells us how much God is in charge of national policy. It says that God incited David to number the people. Now, this is very difficult because we know from James chapter 1, verse 13, "Let no one say when he's tempted, 'I am tempted of God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone." So how can it be that God incited David to number the people? Well, even though God doesn't cause people to sin, this is not to say that God does not give people an occasion to sin if their hearts are so inclined. Remember, he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, not to tempt Adam and Eve to sin, but if their hearts were so inclined to sin, they had a means by which they could show their sin in the physical world, so that the rebellion in the soul could be expressed. The Lord incited David, or moved David, to do what was already in David's heart. And what makes this verse even more confusing is the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 21, which tells the exact same story, but it states that it was Satan, not God, who incited David to number the people. 1 Chronicles 21:1, then Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Now, somebody might say that 2 Samuel 24, God incited David, but 1 Chronicles 21, Satan moved David. Two different words. But actually, in the Hebrew, it's the exact same word. So the only answer is that both verses are true. God moved David to number the people, and Satan moved David to number the people. Just like in the book of Job, Satan destroyed Job's business, his family, his health. But who first asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" God did. God challenged Satan to test Job, so that in the end, Job's faith could be exposed and rewarded by God. God's purpose is to discipline, to sanctify, and to reward his people. Satan's purpose is to devour and destroy. But God turns Satan's evil into the sanctifying good of his people, just like the cross. The powers of darkness put Christ on the cross, but it was the plan of God to use the cross to effect the salvation of the elect. God plays Satan like a chess master plays a pawn. And even though God might use secondary means to accomplish his purpose, in the end, since God is sovereign over all, God is willing to take full responsibility for allowing all of the bad policy coming from the rulers of this earth, even Satan himself, the chief ruler of this world. So that in the 2 Samuel 24 text, we read that God moved or incited David to number Israel. But to stretch God's people's understanding, the 2 Chronicles text would look at the situation from a different angle and say that the secondary causation was Satan. As I have said often, the most difficult texts yield the most fruitful education into the ways of the Lord. By way of summation, 2 Samuel 24 is packed with biblical doctrine concerning how God works through civil government. The Lord ordains the leaders of every country, from the dog catcher to the president. And God moves every policy for either the blessing or the judgment upon a nation. The Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. Daniel 4:32. You have been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to this program again or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can contact us with questions, comments, suggestions. That's godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Consider making God and Country a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. And now, Lord, we acknowledge that you are moving our legislators and our judges to do what is best for the discipline of our nation. But we ask that we would have the wisdom and the courage to warn our leaders that woe be to those through whom the offenses come. In your wrath, O Lord, remember mercy. Through these things, bring many people into your kingdom and allow us to have a part in that great work. In the name of our Savior, we ask. Amen.